Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Turn with me in your Bibles. Go to Romans chapter 5. I've been teaching a series of messages on the love of God. Romans 5:5 has been kind of our keynote scripture. We've been starting here every week. I won't be able to go through a complete review of this series of messages. So if you haven't been here or if you've missed a message or two, get on our archives, go back. Folks, listen to these messages. Make sure that you understand what the love of God is and make sure you give yourself a checkup to make sure you're walking in it. Amen. But today we're going to call this message Ability versus Likeability Part 2. We started this message last week. We're going to finish up this specific message here this week. We're going to go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. But we saw this, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. How many of you here today have made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Amen. All right. And so that means that you have the love nature of God on the inside of you, whether you feel like it, whether or not you always act like it. The Bible says that we received a new nature when we got born again. That's why it's called born again. That means literally that we are recreated in the image of God and we are given a new nature. How many of you know that being born again, it's not just a ticket to heaven, it's a change of nature. It's a change of our spiritual nature. And Romans 5:5 tells us this, and we will go ahead and read it. It says this, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who is given to us. So when we got born again, we didn't just get a ticket to heaven. We got a new nature. Our old nature of sin and hate was replaced with a nature of love and kindness and patience and mercy and forgiveness, right? That's our nature. Amen. We saw last week that Jesus Christ over there in Luke chapter 22, Jesus was, you know, being nailed to that cross. Of course, they've already beaten him. They had already, you know, tortured him in an awful way. And here he was going through the most excruciating punishment that he did not deserve, that we deserved, right? But he was taking that punishment for us. And Jesus Christ, you know, even on the cross, he said, I could call, you know, legions of angels to come down and remove me from this cross. But he didn't do it. He didn't cry out and said, hey, you guys that are nailing me to this cross, you're gonna pay, you're gonna suffer, I'm gonna come and get you, God's gonna come and strike you down. No, what did he say when he's being nailed to that cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Folks, how many of you know, we're gonna read this here in just a moment, the Bible tells us over there in 1 Corinthians 13:8 that love never fails. Love never fails. And if Jesus Christ was going to succeed on that cross, he could not get offended because offense always fails. And if Jesus Christ was going to save the human race, if he was going to rise again from the grave and defeat that grave like we were singing about here this morning, Jesus could not afford, we could not afford him getting offended. Because the Bible says love never fails, or the reciprocal truth to that is the fact that offense always fails. I tell you what, as I've seen over these last couple years and dealt with so many people that were struggling with offense and being offended and upset with people, and I would hear, you know, Christians, you know, talking down others and talking about how offended they are with so-and-so. Every time I hear someone talk like that, I get a sense of failure around them, a sense of failure, because offense is the doorway to failure. And we know this, that if the devil is going to spread failure amongst Christians, he's got to spread failure through offense. you know, don't allow that failure, that sense or that spirit of failure to get on your life because you're offended at somebody or you're always mad or you're always contentious. Beware of that spirit that is in our society that is always grieved, always sharing a grievance, always protesting everything. So touchy and offended over things like race and gender and inequality. Well, I'll tell you, the Bible says in Christ, there is neither male nor female. There is neither bond nor free. There is no black, white, or the other. It does not matter. In Christ, we are all brothers and sisters. The gospel is the ultimate level playing field. If this world has, you know, committed injustices against you, the gospel is what is going to put you on that level and put you into a relationship with a completely just and fair God. Amen. Offense is only and always failure. Amen. Beware of the political offenses. Beware of this toxic atmosphere, you know, where everybody's got a grievance. Everybody's, you know, got to be upset. Everybody's upset at their employer. Everyone's upset at the president. Everybody's upset at their politicians. Everybody's upset at their spouse or whatever it is. Be careful about it. Remember, Jesus warned us in the last days. He gave us 5 instructions. Number 1, don't be deceived. 2, don't be troubled. 3, don't be offended. 4, don't betray one another. 5, don't let the love of God wax cold in your heart. Amen. Amen. And so we started to look at these things and we see this, that the love nature of God was shed abroad in our hearts. Remember, Jesus told us over there in Matthew chapter 5. I'm still in review here, by the way. Still in review. Preaching our way through the review. Remember Jesus over there in Matthew 5, 42 and 43 and on down through verse 46. Remember what Jesus said? He said, you have heard that it is said that you are to love your neighbor and to hate your enemy. He says, but I say unto you, what does he say? Love your enemies. Right? Bless them that curse you. Do good unto them that hate you and persecute you. Right? He says that. He says, so that you may be like your Father who is in heaven, so that you may have his nature. How many of you know that it takes a supernatural nature of God to love your enemies, bless them that curse you? Because Jesus goes on to say in that passage down in verse 46, he says, for if you love them that love you, what reward do you have? He said, do not even sinners do the same? How many of you know sinners can have brotherly love? And we looked at the scripture and we saw in the Greek, which the New Testament is originally written in, there's 2 different words for our English word love. We see the word love and we just think, you know, it means all the same. But in the original language of the New Testament, there was first the word agape, which means the unconditional love of God. That's the love that you and I were born again with. That's the love that has the ability to love enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, right? That's a supernatural kind of love. But the Bible also talks about a second kind of love called phileo love, or which literally means brotherly love. It means to just simply treat those well that treat you well in return. Jesus said even sinners can treat each other well. It takes no supernatural nature just to be good to those that are going to be good back to you. But it takes a supernatural love of God to bless those that hate you and to love your enemies and so on. Amen. So praise God. Remember, last week we looked at Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Stephen, this mighty man of God, was preaching to the Pharisees about Jesus, the Messiah. And they got so upset and offended with him that his preaching drove them to pick up stones and to start stoning him to death. And remember, he said, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked and he saw in heaven Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Remember that? And it says that these men tackled him and gnashed upon him with their teeth. I mean, these men were so filled with hate. But remember, Stephen didn't, you know, he didn't cry out for vengeance. You know, remember, he didn't die with offense in his heart. He said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. That man died with a spirit of mercy. He died with a spirit of forgiveness because that's the nature that God has put on the inside of us. And when we're full of God, we are full of his love. Amen? And so we saw that with Stephen. He walked in a supernatural love. Now today, we are going to get right down to where the rubber meets the road. We're going to look at what specifically the Bible says what love looks like. Amen? What the love of God acts like when we walk in it. Amen? How we're to treat people. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Remember last week we looked at the verse in Matthew chapter 10. Remember how Jesus said, he that does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. What does it mean to take up the cross and follow Christ? What was the cross for Jesus? It was the place where mercy was born. It was the place where Jesus shouldered all the faults and failures and the sins of the world. It is the place where God decided to treat man better than they deserve. When you're following Christ, when you are carrying the cross, that means you've decided that you're going to treat people better than they deserve. Amen. Today we're going to call this message ability versus like ability. Now, what I mean by that is, and this is the premise, and I told you this last week, the premise of this message is you can have all the talent in the world. You can be successful. You can be educated. You can have money. You could have great talent or a really great skill set, you know, in this life. You can have all the abilities in the world, but if you don't have like ability, all that talent and all that ability is going to go wasted. Because at the end of the day, your love for God and for people must be real. I'm not talking about a fake likability. I'm not talking about being a poser and putting on a show for people, but then you're really, you know, cutting them down behind their back and stuff like that. But when you walk in the love of God, it will draw people to you. It will make people put their favor upon you because they know that they're safe with you, that they're cared about with you. Amen. And you need to ask yourself that question. Are people safe with you? Are they safe with you? I mean, can they trust you to speak well of them even when they're not around? Can they trust you? Amen. Praise the Lord. And so let's take a look specifically now at what the love of God will do. Again, you can have all the abilities in the world, but if people perceive you as rude, all that ability can be wasted. You know, you could have great resources or great talents or whatever, but if people perceive you as somebody that is unlikable, somebody that's mean, somebody that's grumpy, somebody that's touchy, God does not promote based on your talents. God promotes based on walking in love. Walking in God's love will produce favor with people. It'll produce favor with God because the love of God is always faithful. The love of God is always loyal, and the love of God will always value people more than it values stuff, possessions, money, or success. Amen. The love of God will always value the things of God first and foremost. The love of God will always value people. Amen. Amen. See, the love of God will crush selfishness in your heart. And I tell you what, church is the place where selfishness comes to die. We are here to learn about how we bless others, how we bless God. Amen. Praise the Lord. So a lack of love will cast a perception about you. It will cast a perception of you of being rude or unloving. I see people of great capability all the time. I see people with great abilities and talents, but they're perceived as being rude. And all of a sudden now the call on their life is going to stay diminished. God cannot use an unloving Christian. Not to the fullest. Not to the fullest. So what does love look like? What does love do? What does love look like acting in your life? Amen. Let's read this. Now, if you were here last week, I'm using my Amplified Bible. And my Amplified Bible has real little words on it because it's actually a parallel Bible. And there's two Bibles in one here. And so because the words are real small, I've got to break out the spectacles again. And I know it always shocks people, but I've had glasses, you know, since I was in the third grade. So now I've got perfect vision beyond like 2 feet in front of my face. But for everything closer than that, and I want to read out of my Bible here today. So this senior moment is brought to you by Spectrum Eye Care. When your eyes grow old, they'll take your money. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I could read it off the screen, but I'm in church. I want to read my Bible. And by the way, all of you just disappeared. I can see every, boy, it's like a whole new world here. You know, go to Spectrum Eye Care. They'll charge you $200 for the glasses you could have bought at Walmart for $10. All right. But it's so amazing, isn't it? And isn't it funny when you get older, you start doing this? And how many of you catch yourself making funny faces at the words in front of you? You know what I mean? Why do we think by making funny faces, we'll be able to read the letters? Has anyone else learned that the funny faces don't help you to read any better? But just go get a pair of these. It's like, what? It's like in the Wizard of Oz after the tornado and she walks out of the black and white house and moves into the color. Remember that? That's what it's like putting these glasses on. Everyone's disappeared now because you're all just blurry. But this looks like brand new up here. But I wear these at home all the time. But when I get back to my other Bible, which I usually have in church, I won't be bringing these anymore. All right? At least for a little while. Glory to God. All right, 1 Corinthians 13, let's start in verse 4. I'm reading out of the Amplified Bible. This gives us a real great detail of what the love of God is, what the love of God does, and what God's love looks like in your life. Amen. Let's read all the way through verse 8, and then we'll come back and teach on it. Love, don't you love verse 4? Love endures long. Boy, we think that it was going to say love just feels good. Love treating people, it's just love is about having a certain personality, certain easygoingness. Love is always just going to be pleasant and happy. Oh no, the love of God endures long. And if you're enduring somebody, that means they're putting out vibes that feels like you're enduring long, right? You ever know anybody that for every minute you deal with them, it feels like an hour? Love endures long. Love endures long and is patient and kind. God's love, the agape love, this is not brotherly love. This is the supernatural nature that lives in us now. So if you're here and you're saying, well, I can't do that. I can't endure long with somebody. I can't be a patient person. I can't be kind. I won't be kind to them. If that's what you're saying, then you're lying. Because in your heart, if you're born again, you have the love nature of God. Your nature in Christ is to endure long with people. Your nature in Christ is to be patient and kind with people. It says this, love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. Love is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily or acts like they're better than people. It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. God's love is not rude and unmannerly. God's love does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way. Hello, our society. Everybody insists I'm gonna have it my way for my gender, my race, my this, my that. But love, God's love in us does not insist on its own rights or its own ways. Oh, be careful. Well, I could say some things right there. Maybe I will. Hold on to your seats. Does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. God's love is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. The love of God pays no attention to a suffered wrong. The love of God does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and love endures everything without weakening. I love that. Now, verse 8, say the next three words with me. Love never fails. God's love in us, if we will act in it, never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. As for prophecy, the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose, it will be fulfilled and pass away. Of course, that has not fully happened yet, right? Amen. It will, but at some point, every prophecy will be either fulfilled and it will pass away. As for tongues, they will be destroyed and cease. A lot of Christians, they jump on that term right there and they say, well, see, tongues have ceased. No. That's talking about a future time when all prophecies are all fulfilled. And now look at the rest of the verse. It says, that, you know, tongues will be destroyed and cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. It will lose its value and be suspended by truth. How many of you know that there's coming a time when Christ comes and when we're all in heaven that, you know, knowledge will be fulfilled and it will be suspended, right? All right. But how many of you know that has not happened yet? All right. Do we still need the knowledge of God? Yes, we do. So therefore, we still need the rest of the verse, and that includes prophecy and speaking in tongues. Praise the Lord. People say, well, Pastor, do I have to speak in tongues to be saved? No, you do not have to speak in tongues to be saved. However, if you want the power of God in this life, on this earth, I highly recommend it. All right. Why? You want to walk with God. You want everything that God has for you. All right. Go back up to verse 4. And today I'm going to give you at least five aspects of the God kind of love. Praise the Lord. Now that I have read the scripture, you know, in its entirety, I'm putting the spectacles away. Praise the Lord. Five aspects of the love of God that we get from these verses. Go back up to verse 4. Number one, aspect of the love of God in your life, love is not short with people. Love does not lose your temper. Love does not have a short fuse. Love is not quick to react. It's funny because we think love is an emotion. Love is not an emotion. True love, meaning God's nature in you, God's love is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It is your nature. There's a big difference. Christians get so confused because they're waiting to feel something. No. Much of following God, much of knowing and understanding God is acting opposite to your natural feelings, all right? Your natural emotions and all that so often go against what God tells us to do, all right? Agape love, the love nature that is in you, is not short with people. The love of God is slow to react. Here we go. Everyone listen to this. God's love in you has a great ability to recognize and disregard personality differences. How many of you have ever met somebody that you just naturally don't like? Nobody. Oh, four honest people in this house of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's ask it again. How many of you have ever met anybody that you don't like? How many of you don't like somebody in this? No. It's The love of God has great ability to recognize and disregard personality differences. Folks, I see a lot of Christians struggle with the idea or even the fact that they meet somebody or know somebody, even other Christians, maybe even in their own church. They struggle with the idea that they don't like somebody. Oh, have you ever felt that way? Maybe guilty or ashamed of yourself, or you just, no matter what you do, you just can't seem to like them. Here's the good news. Liking somebody does not mean a thing. You don't have to like anybody if you don't want to. Say, wait a second, that doesn't seem right. Well, just in its simplest form, God did not demand upon you to walk in liking everybody. He told you to walk in love. And the very fact that the first, you know, phrase of 1 Corinthians 13:4 says love endures long indicates that you're going to meet and know a lot of people you don't like. I would dare say, I wonder what percentage of the people in here right now don't like me today. Right? Some of you are like, no. On the inside, someone just went like, yeah, that's me. Oh, so many Christians struggle with the fact that they don't like somebody. They get blinded by the reasons why they don't like their personality or don't like something about somebody. They focus on the reasons. The devil's gonna make you focus on your flesh and your carnal mind that will point out all the reasons why you don't like somebody. How many of you believe, let's turn the tables here and let's get serious for a second. How many of you think that you have something in your personality that others, maybe many others, don't like? How many of you have things in your personality that you just downright can't stand about yourself? I hate myself. If you don't like me, don't sweat it. I don't like me even more. You know, I know we're getting some laughs out of that, but you know, the world is so focused on self-esteem. You know, I was a school teacher, you know, and they put me through all those psychology classes. Everybody's self-esteem, self-esteem. I'm like, that's funny. When I got born again, I have no more self-esteem. I don't esteem myself anymore. Self-esteem is what goes away in the old nature. You get a new nature of esteeming Christ, loving God, putting Him first. See, self-esteem means that you care what people think about you. But in Christ, I don't care what anyone thinks of me. Isn't that what the scripture says? What is that, Proverbs 29:25? Or is it 25:29? 29:25? Do we have 25:29, anybody? Proverbs 29:25 says the fear or the reverence of man or caring what people think about you is a snare. It is a trap to always be consumed or held to a box in this life, always trying to figure out if people like you or not. All right? People, when you walk in the love of God, they will be drawn. And they will see that nature on you and that favor will be placed on you. You know, I'm not sitting there trying to think about my personality. I don't want to walk in my personality. I want to live in God. I want people to see Him when they see me. Amen? All right. But so many Christians, they struggle with the idea about, that they feel guilty or whatever for not liking somebody. They get blinded by the reasons why they don't like somebody because the flesh and the mind are always pointing it out. But love, the love of God, has the ability to absorb personality differences. See, this is why, you know, the body of Christ, when we're walking in love, we're not going to stumble at racism. We're not going to stumble with all this gender inequality and things like that. You know, because if you've got an issue racially or, you know, with the other gender or whatever all this stuff is, see, if you've got an issue with somebody, maybe for one of those reasons, the love of God can just absorb that and throw that away, disregard it, and get rid of it. Amen. Glory to God. I'll tell you what, you know, the love of God in you is never caring about race or gender or any of that. That's right. The love of God has a great ability to absorb personality differences. The love of God can look past what you don't like in somebody, and it lets you see the parts of their personality that are good, the parts of their personality that you can work with, that you can agree with. Amen? Right? There's so many people that we come across that there's always going to be something in our personalities that someone isn't going to like. Or there's always going to be something in somebody that the devil will try to point out their faults. But the love of God just lets it go. Lets it go. Amen. Who is going in our society is going to start absorbing the faults and the failures, the mistakes and the sins of others? That offense, when it comes to you, it better just stop. Amen. Somewhere, along the line where all this offense being spread around through the body of Christ, it needs to come to you and stop right there. Yeah. You know, imagine this. You know, how many of you know you could take like a tennis ball? When I was a kid, I used to go to the playground at the school, and there was a big brick wall there on the side of the parking lot. And I would go up there and I would just throw a tennis ball. When I was bored, I'd throw a tennis ball. I grew up here in town. And I'd throw a tennis ball against that wall, and I'd bring like a baseball glove, and it would kind of be like, you know, throwing grounders to myself. And I would just, you know, do that to entertain myself. You know, that ball is coming back off that wall because that wall is hard, right? You know, that wall, you know, sends, you know, the pressure in that ball sends it back to you or whatever. But imagine if that wall was made of like a foot thick of foam. What's gonna happen? You throw a ball against it. What's gonna happen when that ball hits that foam? It just goes thud and falls to the ground. It does not react. It does not shoot back. I tell you what, when offense comes to you, it should be like hitting that foam surface where it just dies right there. All of its energy, all of its momentum just dies right there with you, and it does not shoot back. You can say it this way, love doesn't shoot back. You know what I mean? I'm talking about personality differences. Someone will say that, you know, they'll say, well, in the military, you know. No, if you're in the military and you're in a battle, shoot back. We're talking about personality differences and so on. Amen. Don't be consumed by what you don't like about somebody. All right? The love of God is a great thing. Let me use this as an illustration, and I'm using this humorously or whatever. Love, the love of God is a wonderful thing, because if I don't like you, you'll never know it. Some of you are like, oh my goodness, that sounds harsh. No. I'm saying that when the love of God is active in your life, if you don't like somebody, they should never know it. They'll never know it. Because you've already absorbed the differences. You've already absorbed the offense. You've already absorbed the personality conflict. You just looked for something good in them. I can think of friends, and actually, to be honest, there's a few friends that I, you know, just acquaintances that I have in this life that are not in this church or anything. And there's, you know, boy, I could just think of a couple people. There's so many personality differences there that I could just honestly in myself could find a million reasons why I don't like these individuals, you know? But I look for that one thing that I like, that one thing you can work with, you know, that one reason, right? Because liking people is not the goal. You don't have to feel guilty if you come across, you know, people that your personality just doesn't mesh with. It's okay, but what's not okay is when you treat them like you don't like them. Amen. The love of God, does the love of God absorb offenses in your life? Does that offense die with you, or do you pass it on? If you pass it on, you are passing on failure, and you're making life a lot harder on yourself. Love endures long. Love is not short with people. Secondly, are you ready? Look what it says. Love endures long. Love is not short with people. Love is slow to react. Love absorbs personality differences. Love is not about feeling that you like somebody. Yeah, isn't it a lot easier when you do like somebody? But love endures. Love, God's nature in you, is not about convenience. It's not about ease. It's not about comfort. Amen. If you're always waiting to feel good about something, always waiting to feel good about somebody, you are going to wait a long time. Because let's answer the question, what are you going to do when a good feeling is hard to find? Because life does not always produce good feelings. People don't always produce good feelings in your life. Secondly, love not only is not short with people, secondly, love is kind to those that test your patience. Say, Pastor, you talked about this a couple weeks ago. I know, I'm going to talk about it again. And we're going to go even further today. Love is kind to those that test your patience. Notice I had to put that. I didn't just say love is kind, because in context, it's talking about those that force you to endure. All right? Kindness is easy when you get kindness in return. This is talking about when you know you're not going to get kindness in return. Right? All right. So love is kind to those that put your patience to the test. Kindness is the act of treating people better than they deserve, right? Let's say that again. I know I said this a couple weeks ago. Kindness is the act of treating people better than they deserve. How many of you believe that God treats you better than you deserve? There's the nature of God then. Well, if you know that, then you have got to return that, right? You've got to act that way. Kindness is the act of treating people better than they deserve. Now let's go a little bit further with that. Kindness is when you treat people better than they deserve and better than the way they make you feel. Kindness is when you treat people better than the way they make you feel. Oh, there is an assignment right there. So, well, Pastor, you know, this person, they annoy me, they get on my nerves, they say mean things, they're rude to me, they just give me these feelings, kindness is treating people better than the way they make you feel. Amen. Glory to God. Kindness is now the application of God's love. Kindness is what God's love actually does. Here's the action that proves you're walking in God's love. All right? Kindness is the action that proves you're walking in God's love. All right? Amen. How do you know that you're walking in God's love? Because you're being kind. Amen. Kindness is the way we act out what God put into our spirit. Kindness is how we act out what is put in our spirit, the love of God. We act out the love of God. Amen. You could say it this way. Kindness is where God's love goes to work. Kindness is where God's love goes to work. All right, what I mean by that is, you know, when you're going to apply God's love, it's literally when you put on that kindness, when you don't feel like it, when someone doesn't deserve it, it's time to put God's love to work. Is there anybody in your life that just makes you put God's love to work? Amen. Okay, three of you, wonderful, praise the Lord. The rest of you must just know everybody who's perfect. The rest of you must spend a lot of time with my wife, praise the Lord, right? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I joke around with it, but it's true. Kindness is the act of treating people better than they make you feel. It is where we put God's love to work. All right? Amen. All right? It's like this. And I know this might be a cheesy kind of illustration. If love is the song you're listening to, kindness is the volume. Right? Kindness is the volume. you know, obviously if you're trying to listen to something on the radio or whatever, you know, if you ever, you know, been in that situation, you know, you hear the voice of it or you hear the music of it or whatever, but it's too low for you to discern anything, what do you got to do? You got to turn it up. Kindness is what we do to turn up literally the volume of God's love in our life. Do people know you for your kindness? Because I tell you what, kindness is going to speak more about you than their rude behavior speaks about them. I tell you what, kindness will leave an impression that will draw people back to you again. Amen. Amen. You're always treating them better than they deserve. Kindness is accommodating. Do you know, as a person that walks in God's love, you're going to have to accommodate a lot of rude people. You're going to have to accommodate a lot of people that just demand their own way. You're going to have to do that in your marriage sometimes, aren't you? You're going to have to accommodate your spouse, or your spouse is going to have to accommodate you, right? When you're demanding your own way or wanting something that they don't and so on. Amen. Praise the Lord. Kindness tells us way more about you than anything else. Kindness will speak louder. It will take you further than your talents, than your skills, than your education. Ability versus likability. Your abilities, you could be the most talented, gifted person in the whole wide world, but if the perception about you is that you're rude and unlikable, you are going to have a ceiling, and you're going to have a very short ceiling. Because the scripture even tells us that we are supposed to have a good reputation with the world, even outside the church. You remember that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it's talking about pastors. It says they must have a good reputation to the unsaved Christian world. Well, the same is true for every believer. Amen. Love is kind. You could say it this way. Kindness is the star of the show. Kindness is more noticeable than the person who's being rude to you. Kindness is more noticeable. It is more memorable than your talents and your skills, your capability. People will rather take a less capable person for a more kind person with less capability. Honestly, God will take somebody with less ability with the right heart. The disciples. Nothing against fishermen, right? But remember, they were uneducated. Why did God choose those men? I mean, here they became the greatest, you know, some of the greatest human beings ever walked this earth. They had no great skill set. They didn't have great talent. They didn't have, you know, great resources. They weren't known for their great skills or their oratory skills or their speaking skills or anything like that. God chose them because he knew they had the right heart. God will choose right-heartedness over capability every time. Then you could be like the Apostle Paul, who had great capability and a great heart. You can be both. But what God will choose first is somebody that is right-hearted, somebody that is kind, somebody that walks in love. He will display himself through those people more than he will somebody of great capability. You know the thing about great capability without walking in the love of God? It has a way. If your abilities are forefront, God doesn't want to compete with it. God doesn't want to compete with your capability. He doesn't want to compete with how good you are, you know, at something, you know, how successful you are. If that's what means the most to you, God isn't going to compete. Because if your abilities are going to get all the glory, then God has nothing in it. God will choose somebody of less capability who walks in love versus someone of great talent who doesn't. Amen. How is all that displayed? Kindness. I accommodate people, you know, believe me, I'm not saying I'm the best at this. You know, I'm just using this as an example. But just in ministry, I accommodate people who are rude all the time. I'm not talking about directly dealing with you. I'm just talking about, you know, in the community at times, the way that people talk to pastors, the criticisms and stuff like that. If you don't know how to just toss that off, you know, and be kind anyway. Oh my goodness. There is plenty of times if I act and live the way I feel, I would have been out of here so long ago. Feelings are not the real you. That love nature, being recreated in the image of God, that's the real you. That's the nature you yield to and you submit to. Amen. Kindness will brand others with a memory of you. Kindness will leave an impression that people will want to see again. People will know they're safe with you. People will know that you're kind to them. Amen. Yes, 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 yes. Third, are you ready? Oh, we're getting through these. Here's a third one. Now go back over there to 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love endures long. There's our first point today. Oh, glory to God. Love endures long. Second, love is patient and kind. There's our second point, kindness. Now notice what it says. Love, God's love in you is never envious nor boils over with jealousy. Number three, God's love has no envy or jealousy. Are you ready? Here's a definition for what jealousy and envy is. Envy or jealousy is the act of thinking you should have what others have. The act of thinking and believing that you should have what others have. Oh, wow. Folks, do you know anybody in this world that has something better than you got? Do you know anybody in this world who's better at what you want to be good at? Do you know people that you just know they're way nicer than you? Yes. Yes. I believe that about everybody. Everybody's nicer than me, right? Amen. You know, absolutely. I mean, there's always going to be somebody that has something better than you. They're going to be better at what you're at. They might be walking in the ministry you want to have. They might own the house you'd like to live in. They might drive the car that you'd like to, you know, drive around in or whatever it is. But the love of God has no jealousy, does not look at what somebody has and wish you had it. Because jealousy, the definition of it is competitiveness. Jealousy is always competing with somebody when they don't know about it. You ever caught yourself competing with somebody that they don't know about it? You want your house to be better than theirs. You want your kids to be better than theirs. You want to make more money than they have. You know, all this stuff. That's what envy and jealousy is. That means you're competing against them. Think about what a competition is. Competition is the belief that you want somebody to lose. How does the love of God ever want somebody else to lose? See what it is? Jealousy is ultimately the desire to see somebody else fail so you look more successful. Do you see that? See what it is? The love of God, you know, through that kindness, the way it will exert itself and demonstrate itself, when somebody gets something good, regardless if they've deserved it or not, love always rejoices for them. You may know somebody that got a promotion after being at a company for less than a year, but maybe you yourself have gone 10 years without a promotion and you sit there wondering, how come that happens to them? I have literally had Christians say things to me like, how come somebody always gets, you know, something and I don't? How come they always get a promotion? How come they get chosen for ministry? How come they got the more money or the promotion at work or what it is? How come they got this? How come I haven't got that? You better be careful about that. Because what that is the premise of being a thief. Thieves think that way. Thieves are jealous. Thieves are those that believe they should have it and they shouldn't have it. Thieves are those that don't tithe because they believe that they should hold on to the tithe for them instead of bringing it to God. Boy, that could go over real well. Say what? Non-tithers are thieves. That's what the scripture says, right? Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. How have we robbed you, God? In what? Tithes and offerings. What is that? That I've been there. I remember I became a tither in 2004. I remember being a non-tither. You know, I remember one time, and I told this story. I was so excited. I was a young man, and I was working for a business, and I was hired to work a lot of hours, hardcore, like 8 a.m. to 11 p.m., basically 7 days a week for 2 months. But not only did I get an hourly wage, at the end of the hourly wage, at the end of it all, I was going to be handed one check for 10 grand. And at 20-some years old, I was 20, I don't know, 21, 22, 23 years old, whatever it was. And that just sounded real good, all right? And so I worked and I worked and I worked. And right about then, I just came to the Lord. And at the end of it all, I got a $10,000 check. And I went to church and I brought in an envelope, $500. And I was excited. And of course, at the time, my heart was right, but I didn't know the word, you know. But the truth was the truth. And I came into church. I was so excited for the offering plate came in front of me, you know, and I felt so big and proud before God. And then a little bit later, a minister came into our churches and taught what tithing was. And all of a sudden I realized I didn't give God $500. What did I do? I stole $500. And I know you say, well, Pastor, your heart was right. And that's true. You know, God will be gracious and merciful. There's things that we don't know. He'll allow us to grow and to learn these things. Please don't misunderstand me. But I just remember like thinking that like, wow, you know, you know, I thought, oh man, I'm bringing, you know, God something great here today. Why am I on this? Why am I on this? Because it's one thing when we're sincere and we don't know, but it's another thing when we do know year after year after year. And people would say, well, Pastor, are you saying this is the church going through a financial problem? No, not at all. But I'm just saying this because not of how it affects the church, though it does do that, but how it affects your life. Amen. And again, I'm not even talking about tithing specifically as much as I'm just giving an example of that feeling of just wanting to hold on to something for yourself. You know, thieves want something for themselves. Jealousy is basically just the essence of being a thief. Jealousy is when Christians, they see other Christians getting blessed and they don't rejoice for them. Instead, they think of all the reasons in their mind why they shouldn't get it. And when you say someone else doesn't deserve it, what you're really saying is that you deserve it more than them. Ooh. So much of our lives will be determined by how we rejoice for others when good comes their way. So much of what God wants to do in your life is waiting upon you rejoicing for others getting all that you've ever dreamed of. Pastor Brad mentioned that during tithes and offering. So many times Christians, they celebrate. You know, if I sow generously, I'm going to reap generously. And we thought that the essence of God's word was just a way for you to put something in and get more out. But the scripture makes it clear. We put something in, we give to others for the joy of blessing them. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. But most Christians, they're only celebrating when they receive. Every financial testimony I've heard in the last 20 years is always about what a Christian received. The testimony is in what they gave. Amen. Praise the Lord. The testimony is in what they gave. The testimony is in the heart that says, I want this person to have this, or I want the church to have this. I want them to have this for them. You know, the joy was letting it go. Remember in Acts chapter 4, it says they were all filled with the Spirit. And remember how it says that with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it said those that had houses and lands, you know, that sold them and brought the price and brought them into the church, and the church saw a great revival. You know, amen. Praise the Lord. It was, you know, when the Spirit was moving, when God's people were getting full of the Holy Ghost, the testimony wasn't what they were getting. It was what they were letting go of. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Oh, my goodness. Hallelujah. No envy, no jealousy. Jealousy is ultimately the desire to see people lose something. If you're competing with them, you're jealous with them, and that means personally in your heart, you have a dark place that hopes that they lose. Rejoice for everybody when they get something good. Didn't Jesus even say in Matthew chapter 5, it says, God the Father sends the rain and the sun upon the just and the unjust. God even rejoices when a sinner has enough to eat. You know what I mean? God rejoices when good things come. Now, of course, people will use things unjustly and you know, they'll use their resources for evil and things. God doesn't rejoice in that. But, you know, God is not there, you know, hoping that people starve and, you know, fail. Amen. The love of God will rejoice and won't be jealous. All right, we're getting ready to wrap this up. Go down to verse 5. We're not going to get all the way to verse 8 here today. It says, love is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. See, jealousy is all about yourself. There's nothing more selfish than being jealous. It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and the love of God does not act unbecomingly. Do you see that God cares about the way we act? God cares about the way we act. He cares about how we treat people. He cares about the perception. Do you know why? Give an unsaved sinner the perception that God is mean, and they'll have a harder time ever getting saved. God, people like you and I and all Christians, not just in the family churches, but any Christian in this world, the unsaved will get their perception of God through you and through me, through all of us, right? Amen. Jesus says, by this love shall all men know that you are my disciples. By this love, by this kind love, by this enduring love, this not jealous love, this rejoicing love that's always glad to see someone get blessed. Here's the fourth aspect, right? Love is not touchy. Or you could say it this way, the love of God is not rude. A lot of unbelievers think that God is mean and rude and harsh, right? Because that's what he sees in, that's what people see in God's people. If the world sees a harsh, merciless church, right? That's how they're going to perceive God. If you're rude, tough to deal with, oh, let's talk about it. Love is not touchy and rude. We can say it this way. Are you ready? Love is not moody. Moody. I'll tell you what. I think a lot of Christians are out listening to the Moody Blues. I just know they're an old band. I don't know many of their songs or anything, but that's a lot of the perception. There's a lot of Moody Blues hanging out on Christians. When you're moody, that means people don't know which you they're going to get today. You're moody. Oh, boy. Someone who's moody, someone who's touchy, is looking to make an issue out of things that no issue was intended or necessary. You ever have people, you'll just say something, and you were just, you know, saying it normally or whatever, and they'll be like, what did you mean by that? One of the number one, can I get real with you for a minute? One of the things I get the most as a pastor, and I don't mean theological questions or doctrinal questions, I'm up for that, right? Actually, you can ask me anything. Even if you're being rude about it, I'll be nice. I'll be nice, Praise the Lord. I won't feel nice, but I'll be nice. Praise the Lord. All right, but people will come up to me all the time and say, you said this and that. What do you mean by that? Yeah. Oh, nothing. No, I just, you know, nothing. You ever been in that situation? When they say that to you, it almost takes your breath away. Like, you know, like, I don't know. I don't know what to say. You know, people that are touchy, they're always looking to find a wrong or a fault in somebody. You know what I'm talking about? They're not easygoing. See, when you're touchy or you're moody, you're not thinking the best of somebody. Because if somebody says something and I thought, oh, how should I take that? Just take it the best way possible. Take it the best way possible and don't make an issue out of it. In marriages, what do you mean by that? Oh, well, I mean, I meant that you look fantastic. Not that my wife ever did. Listen, you know how much I brag about her. That wasn't about her. I honestly can't ever recall my wife saying that. But I've counseled hundreds of married couples. What'd they mean by that? They'll say that to their spouse. What'd you mean by that? I've had it right in my office. Someone will, you know, the one of them will look over at the other. What'd you mean by that? See, you're looking to find a fault. You know why? Because you're hungry for leverage. You want the leverage. You want the upper hand. There's some people that they want people to fail so they can have the upper hand with them. I see this in marriages all the time. They're touchy. They're moody. They're waiting for a little fail so they can go in and grill somebody. Folks, the love of God isn't waiting to grill people over stuff. You know what I mean by this? Oh, boy. Look at what the scripture says. Love does not insist on its own rights or its own way. The love of God is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful or take account of the evil done to it. What do you mean by that? Why'd you do this? What were you trying to do? People that are touchy and moody are looking to make an issue where there's no issue intended or necessary. If you're moody, people don't know which you they're going to get today. People that are moody and touchy are always looking to catch someone in their words. What do you mean by that? People that are moody, they always have a grievance or a protest. They don't do this good enough. They don't do this good enough. They don't do this good enough. Are you here today? People that are moody and touchy or resentful, right? Doesn't the Amplified use the word resentful or fretful? These people see disrespect in everything, or meaning they feel disrespected by what people do. If you're always feeling disrespected, and of course, and then you're acting that way, you're not walking in the love of God. Because the love of God would just forget it, disregard it, move forward. Mm-hmm. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Always have a grievance or a protest. Someone's always making a mistake. Someone's always not doing good enough for you. They're always disrespecting me. Disrespecting me. Disrespecting me. If you're feeling disrespected all the time, I'll tell you why. Because you're full of pride. Pride always is touchy. Do you know what I mean by that? If you think so highly of yourself, you will look for disrespect in what everybody says and does. I don't care how people, whether I get respect or I don't get the respect, I know this. See, when you are in a relationship with God, you know His love and His respect for you. When you know the love and respect that God has for you, you're not so needy for the respect of others. You don't need the respect of others. If just keep doing right. Isn't that what God told Cain? Remember Cain? Cain and Abel? God had respect for Abel and his offering, but for Cain's offering, God had no respect. And Cain, of course, voiced the disrespect. It's like, why didn't God accept me? He disrespected me. And remember what God told Cain, the first murderer on the earth? God told Cain, of course, the second murderer, the devil was the first. But we know this, that Cain, you know, brought an offering that was not what God had told him to do. And God had no respect, and Cain started to avoid his disrespect. And God came to him and said, Cain, you'll get another chance. Just next time, do right, and you'll be accepted. Right? But Cain, no. He let that disrespect eat him up. And remember what he did? He got jealous over Abel. And he took jealousy, got competitive with his brother, and desired for Abel to lose his life, so he took it. All because he felt disrespected. Why? Because Cain was full of pride. He was full of pride, and pride committed that murder. You can have great ability. You can have great capability, great talents, great education. You can have a wonderful skill set. You could be a value to a company or to a ministry, to your family. But if you're rude, if you're touchy and fretful, it will ruin it all in a single moment. Rudeness burns others. Rudeness burns them. What do you know about getting burnt? Meaning, if you touch a hot stove and it burns your hand, what do you know not to do again? Touch it again. When somebody gets burnt, they don't go back to touch that stove that burnt them, right? Burning keeps people away. And when we're rude, literally what has happened is that you've branded them or you've burnt them, and now they're going to want to avoid you at all costs. See what I mean? Kindness, the love of God for people and for God, when it's real, it will promote you higher than your talents and your abilities. Now, here's the good news. You can combine your talents, your abilities with the love of God, and now you've got a dynamic combination. But I'm telling you, God will choose those of less capability and more love over those with great capability and less love. Don't be so touchy. Don't look for offense in what everyone says to you. How'd they mean that? How'd they mean that? What do you mean by that? Always getting resentful. Well, I can't believe you said that to me. I can't believe you said that to me. Well, believe it. Because they said it, and that those words were spoken, and now the burden now rests on your shoulders to forgive, to disregard, to love them, or you can turn it into a touchy, fretful moment where then you take their words and you weaponize it. See, now you're just like that brick wall and that tennis ball. All the momentum, and they got shot back. But if you're walking in the love of God, you're like that foam padding. You ever been in a room, maybe a music room, or, you know, sometimes these concert halls or whatever, we actually could probably use some of it in here, right? That sound deadening material. And all of a sudden, like in a room like this, you hear a lot of sound bouncing around. But when you go into those rooms that have all that padding on the wall, it's like you speak and your voice just, it stops, you know, because those padding, you know, that padding doesn't allow the sound to bounce around. Well, in the same way, you're that padding. You're soft with the love of God. You're soft with the kindness and the mercy of God. You're not rude. You're not fretful. Amen. Praise the Lord. You're not jealous. You getting something out of this? All right. And this is fifth and finally. Look at verse 7. It says, love bears up under anything and everything that comes. I love that. The love of God is ready to believe the best of every person. The love of God, its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances. It endures everything without weakening. First of all, that's in our relationship with God. No matter what goes on in my life, no matter what goes on in this world, I am sold out to Him. I don't demand comfort. I don't demand convenience before I'll be faithful and loyal to God. I'm going to believe the best for every single one of you. I want nothing more than you to be walking in God's will, God's highest, best, His blessing. Most of all, I want you to be used in the kingdom of God to bring souls into the kingdom of God. Amen. I'm going to rejoice when good happens to you. I want you to go further than I've ever been. I want you to be more blessed than I've ever been. Praise the Lord. Amen. See, that's what the love of God does. It believes. It wants the best. Doesn't compete against people. It's not jealous. It's not rude. But it's always accommodating. Love bears up over everything, bears up under everybody, is fadeless under all circumstances. You can tell people that love God and people who don't. Why? Because circumstances can talk them out of it. What if your life got extremely hard? And of course, I know many of you, you've walked through difficult circumstances. What if life gets extraordinarily hard? What if a hardship comes? What if hard times come financially or physically? What if you go through a test and a trial? Is that going to convince you to walk away from God? Or are you going to be sold out to Him? Sold out, like that woman dealing with Elisha when her son perished. Remember that? And they asked her about it. She said, "Oh, it is well." Her heart had not changed, even though she had just experienced the greatest loss in her life. And of course, she got her son back. Amen. Glory to God. You get something out of this here today? The love of God bears up under everything. Does not get talked away. You know what that means? Even when you're going through the worst moment of your life, you still don't have the excuse to be rude. Even when you're going through the worst moment, of course, we can be compassionate to that. But you understand what I'm saying? A lot of Christians, when they're going through hardships, they take it out on others. But the scripture here says that love bears up. Love is not jealous even when you're in a hardship. Love is not rude even when you're in a hardship. Hardships do not give us an excuse to not walk in love. Right? Amen. So that's what it means. Love bears up under anything and everything. Did you get something out of this here today? That's my message. I'm sticking to it. Let's pray. Father God, we just praise you and worship you. We glorify your holy name. Thank you for your great love for us. For Lord, everything we've described here today is your nature. And that is the nature you care the most about. That is what you've placed on the inside of us. That is who we are as your recreated, born again brothers and sisters. That is who we are as your children. We are reproductions of you. We are reproductions of your love that endures long, that is extraordinarily kind, that is never envious or jealous, is never rude, fretful, resentful, or moody. Lord, we understand this is an assignment for life. None of us are going to master this overnight. This is our assignment. This is our lifestyle forever. But Father, we take it very seriously. And Father, we purpose in our heart to yield to that love, to put our flesh under, to put our minds under. And Lord, what we're going to do when a good feeling is hard to find, we're going to walk in love. What we're going to do when a good feeling is hard to find, we're going to be loyal and faithful to covenant. Thank you, Lord God. We just give you all the praise and glory today. With all eyes closed, with every head bowed, before we dismiss, please ask yourself this question in your heart. Have I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? The Bible says in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you're here today and you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, if you're here and you're wondering what your eternal destiny will be, I'm here to tell you there is a heaven, there is a hell, but the good news is Jesus Christ came to this earth, God's Son. He took the punishment. He shed his blood to forgive us of all of our sins so that we could be brought back into right relationship with God, so that we could be innocent before God. No one has to go to hell. You can make heaven your eternal home, and you can start a brand new life with God right here today if you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior. But if that's you, I'm not gonna make you stand up. I'm not bringing you down front today. I'm not gonna walk up to you. I'm not gonna send you off to talk to anybody or anything like that. But if you're here today and you say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm simply gonna ask you to lift your hand. And when I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then what I'll do is I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer, and right there in your seat, you can invite Jesus into your heart. You won't be praying alone. Everybody will be praying right along. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anybody here within the sound of my voice? You've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior. You've never invited him into your heart. If you never have, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anybody here within the sound of my voice that you're not sure if you're born again or not? I don't see any hands. I do believe that we have a room filled with believers here today, but it's my responsibility to make sure. I love you, and God loves you even more. God's got a good plan for your life. He wants you to get into the Bible and to find out what pleases him and start living that way every day. Watch what God will do in your life. My goodness, I could tell you my story. I wouldn't go back for anything. Praise God. Is there anybody here before we pray that you've never made Jesus your Lord and you want to? I just want to make sure. Father God, I don't see any hands. But Lord, if for some reason there's somebody here today or maybe watching by live stream, if they've never made Jesus the Lord of their life, Father, I pray that they will not leave this earth until they do. Father, I pray that they will come to you and confess that, Lord Jesus, that you're their Lord and Savior, and that you died and that you rose again so that we could have this new life with you. Father God, we just praise you. We thank you, our Savior, our healer, our provider, and our protector. You are so faithful and good. Thank you, Lord. And Father, in these end days, as Jesus told us in Matthew 24, we will not be deceived. We will not be troubled. We will not be offended. We will not betray one another. And we will not allow the love of God to wax cold in our hearts. Father, we praise you today. We glorify you today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Let's stand to our feet. Praise the Lord. Did you get something out of this here today? Of course, folks, most days, you know, I'm up here in front of the platform. Today I have an appointment, so if you don't see me, that's why. But folks, have a blessed rest of your Sunday. Looks like the sun is coming out. Don't blame me when the Buffalo Bills get beat again. Praise the Lord. I'm kidding. Let's go ahead. Let's just give God all the praise and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we just praise you. We glorify you. Father, we command your hand of blessing upon each one. And Lord, we just give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.